The Holy Gospel for today leaves out several important verses. So I'm reading chapter 14, 1 through 5. I'm not skipping 2 through 5 as they did. And I'm adding the last verse after 14, verse 15, because that's integral to understanding this text. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Here ends our text. It's amazing how many things parents don't understand according to their teenagers. You question a teen about a chore, a sibling fight, or a grade, and they begin the explanation with, "You don't understand." Parents never have the facts, nor do they see them right, the right way to understand the teen's situation. That may or may not be true of the teens you know, but it's most definitely true of our Lord in this text. You don't understand. The people who selected this reading left out 5 verses which explain why the Pharisees were carefully watching Jesus. A man suffering from edema, visibly bloated by water retention, sits in front of Jesus at the Sabbath day meal. Would Jesus heal on the Sabbath or not? Jesus had done so in the past. Now they dare him to do so before plenty of witnesses. They carefully watch Jesus, much as the baseball world has been watching Barry Bonds. Jesus answers their stares by blurting out the question that's on their minds. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? The Pharisees refuse to answer. So Jesus answers for them and heals the man. And this time he does it in a way to make sure they would see him violating their Sabbath. Jesus had healed before with just words. This time he took hold of the man, making it clear he was doing a work. You need these facts because they show the Pharisees misunderstand God's heart. They believe God wants them to do things for him. He gave them a Sabbath law so they could keep it for him. God gave them a day of rest so they could please him by not working. Jesus shows them that God at heart is merciful. He shows them that God gave man the Sabbath for man's sake, not his own. He gave them a day to physically rest without fear they would starve. A day to remind them of the rest he would provide in the Messiah. The Sabbath was a day on which God served man, not man God. You don't understand. You think the third commandment was given so you could keep it to please God. You think God is like the pagan gods, always seeking someone to worship and serve him. You think he's a god of the law, saying, "Do this and don't do that," whom you please and placate by obeying. That's why when I make a law saying you must be in church to be confirmed, well, you are. That's why not long after confirmation, you stop coming. to you, sitting through sermons, attending Bible classes, even going to communion, are something you do for God. So you do just enough not to feel guilty. You don't understand. In terms of the illustration that Jesus uses, you've fallen into a well. God wants to rescue you through sermons, Bible classes, and communion. But you turn it all around. You think Sunday is a day when you jump into the well of boring sermons, deep Bible classes, and cold communion to suffer a while to please God. The Pharisees misunderstand God's heart. This is the fact that's missing from the bulletin insert. God's way of looking at the Sabbath is opposite theirs. God's way of looking at everything is opposite theirs and ours too. That's why we have such a hard time with the next part of the text about picking a place at a banquet. We think Jesus is issuing more laws about how to please him. You don't understand. If Jesus is teaching us how to be humble, why does it end with us being honored? Does Jesus want us to go to banquets and purposely pick the last seat just so we can be asked to move up? Now, some Christians think that. They think Jesus is giving the laws of exaltation here. Law number one, humble yourself. Law number two, let God exalt you to be honored in the presence of your fellow guests. You don't understand. Jesus' words are a parable. The text says he told them this parable. Parables show spiritual truth by earthly stories. They aren't blueprints for living. Jesus didn't tell the parable of a lost coin to instruct us on what to do when we lose something. Jesus didn't tell us the pearl of great price to make us look for pearls in fields. And he didn't tell us this parable to teach us how to be humble or how to choose a seat at a banquet. Pay attention to the text. After correcting their legalistic view of God, Jesus notes how they pick places of honor at the table. Jesus says, if you want to be exalted in this life, best let somebody else do it, so you won't risk humiliation. The point is, this is not the way of the world. Barry Bonds would have been thought a fool if he had said, oh, I'll stop at 755 home runs. If your son tells you he is determined to strike out the most or make the most errors, you think something's wrong with him. You don't understand. The world only chases number one. But what does God do in the world? Where is Jesus seated at this banquet? Right across from the man disfigured by swelling. Do you think the Pharisees, concerned with purity, were anywhere near this man? They picked places as far from him as they could, but not Jesus. Jesus is not ashamed to be at table with this man, and he exalts him by healing him. The man hadn't asked or expected Jesus to do it. All of a sudden, without a word from Jesus to him, the man finds himself healed. God exalts by grace, not merit. He exalts freely, without reason, without making sense to us who think number one must be earned. That's the controversy with Barry Bonds. Does he deserve to be exalted as a number one home run hitter? But see, God doesn't think like us. God exalts those who do not deserve it. God exalts people who hit 75 home runs. God exalts people who never hit a home run. God exalts people who strike out every time. And you really, really don't understand God's grace till you see that he exalts as home run hitters those who never lift a bat. That's because God only exalts for Jesus' sake. God exalts sinners because his sinless son humbled himself in their stead. God makes kings out of slaves because his son went into the dungeon for them. God makes Hall of Fame hitters out of strikeout kings because his son not only hit home runs, but bore the shame of countless strikeouts. God exalts those who never lift a bat because he had his son beaten to death by a bat in their place. You don't understand. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. He thinks apples, we think oranges. We think works, he thinks grace. This is the point Jesus is trying to make to the Pharisees when he tells them whom to invite to banquets. They give banquets the opposite the way God does. That'll be real clear to you if you go on to read the rest of Luke 14. It ends with Jesus telling them a parable again about God's banquet. Jesus says God invites the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. This is precisely the group the Pharisees didn't want at their banquets. The man with edema belonged to this class. He was a guest at the Pharisees' banquet only to trap Jesus. But wait a minute. Wait a minute, a Pharisee could protest. Doesn't the law itself exclude this type of guest? Well, Leviticus 21 excludes anyone who has any defect, mentioning the blind, the lame, the deformed, and the crippled. So, are the Pharisees right to exclude the defective? No, if you look carefully at Leviticus 21, it excludes a defective man from serving as a priest, but it does not exclude him from eating the Lord's food. It says, in fact, he may eat the most holy food, yet because of his defect, he may not approach the altar. A defective man could not be a priest representing God to the people, but he could represent the people to God. That's because defective people are exactly the kind of people God wants at his table. That's because God has a fear that you and I don't. That's right, you heard. God has a fear that we don't. God has a fear of being paid back. Now that's unnatural to us. We expect to be paid back. Our world works on the principle, I'll scratch your back if you'll scratch mine. You don't understand because we transfer what's true of our world into God's kingdom. We think God invites us to his banquet to fill us up so we can go out and work for him. God is like a slave owner who feeds his slaves well to get the most work out of them. But don't you see, then the banquet of God is not for our benefit. It's only for his. Now we do say in the catechism that it is our duty to thank and praise him, serve and obey him. But that is not why God invites us to his banquet. He invites us for our sake, not his. You are told at the communion table, take, eat, take, drink. This is my body and blood given and shed for you. How are you dismissed? Get out there and serve God better? No, you're told this body and blood is to strengthen and preserve you in the true faith for everlasting life. You come to the banquet to be served, not to serve. God has a fear of being paid back, and that can be a comfort to you. If God is so afraid of being paid back that he never gives anything to anyone who can pay him back, then you do not have to worry or feel guilty because you can't. The fact you're in constant need before God, the fact you come in here Sunday after Sunday expecting, wanting, asking things from God is okay. That's the way God likes it. He delights in doing things for his children even as we delight in doing things for ours. Moreover, even the fact that you fail and fall so many times into the well, that need not cause you to despair. God's delight is to reach to the bottom of the well and pull the losers up. A God who never wants to be paid back surely looks in the bottom of the well first. You don't understand. Our banquets are not God's banquet. That's why as soon as Jesus finished speaking, one of those at the table said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Now why wasn't that man depressed and guilty over the strict instructions Jesus gave about humility and banquets? Because the man understood Jesus was not teaching them how to attend or how to give banquets, but showing them how graciously different God's banquet is. The man understood God gives a banquet opposite how people do. And that is indeed a great blessing for hungry sinners who know they can never repay God. Amen. Now the peace of God which passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.